All right, brethren, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30. As I behold the frailty of my own sinful flesh, and as I behold the instability of my own thoughts, so full of flight, how I'm unable even to keep my thoughts on one thing. And I behold the uncertainty of sinful man in this world. I realize that believers, myself included, we need to be reassured of the certainty of God's salvation. The certainty of God's salvation. That's the title of our message this morning, The Certainty of God's Salvation. In verses 18 through 26 in Isaiah chapter 30, the Lord declares here 21 times what shall and will come to pass. 21 times. And out of those 21 times, not one time is anything that shall and will come to pass attributed to man. But all 21 times, it's the Lord declaring what He shall and will bring to pass. If you know even the slightest truth of your own depravity, that's good news. That's good news to know the certainty of God's salvation. The thing I want you to see here this morning is that these following verses, Isaiah was sent to declare what God will and shall accomplish, what He is right now accomplishing in this gospel age in which we live. That's what's being described here. And the message is, God shall and will accomplish His sovereign purpose by His sovereign power and by His sovereign grace. No maybes about it. Now, we're going to take these verses verse by verse, and I'm going to just make some points as we go. And I've read this passage to you already once, so I'll just take a few verses here at a time. First of all, here's the first thing we see. God shall bring each chosen child into inseparable union with God, the God who we offended. He will bring each of His chosen children into inseparable union with Himself. Verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait. The people weren't seeking God. They weren't looking to God. In fact, when they heard the gospel preached, they were saying, no, no, no. God said, in returning in rest shall you find peace and comfort and quietness and assurance. And they said, no, no. We're looking elsewhere for salvation. And He said, therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. We saw last time this you is that chosen remnant He had amongst them. He says, therefore will He be exalted, that He may be merciful, have mercy upon you. He's going to wait in order to be gracious. Instead of consuming us in His wrath, He's going to wait to save His people by His grace. And He's going to be exalted that He might have mercy on you. And for the Lord's a God of judgment. He's going to do what's right. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. For the people. Now this is a chosen remnant. There's a chosen remnant in this sinful world. And they're called the people. Now listen to the certainty of this. The people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. God is going to perform everything that He requires of this people, and He's going to save each one of these people, and He's going to bring them to His Mount Zion, to His Jerusalem. The people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. And God will be gracious. No, not gracious. He will be very gracious. Very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. Will each one of these children cry out for him? Are they going to all be made to cry out for him? They weren't at this point. They weren't saying, we want him, we want him. They weren't saying, yes, yes, that's the truth. Lord, help us. They were saying, no, no. Or is his remnant going to be made to cry? Look at the next word. He says, he shall be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry when he shall hear it. He will answer thee. Now, it doesn't say if he hears it, he will. It says when he shall hear it, he will answer thee. You know, in the garden, the Lord didn't say, Adam, if you eat of this fruit of this tree, you'll die. He said, in the day you eat it. He knows the end from the beginning. And he says here, they're going to cry. And when ye shall cry, when he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Now, the reason that this word is certain, the reason that this people shall, is because God's going to work everything necessary, and he's going to bring his people to see him and rejoice in him. That's why this people shall weep no more. He says here, you shall weep no more. That's why they won't weep anymore. Now we see here in Judah, we see the condition of every sinner that God calls by his grace. We see the condition of every sinner, period. But this is especially the condition of every sinner whom God calls and quickens by his grace. Saying no to God, turning from God, not seeking God. You see, what he's saying here in this first verse is, when Adam sinned in the garden, God took Adam and Eve and he took them to the edge of Eden, the very presence of God, the very garden of God, where God walked in communion in oneness with Adam when he was sinless and spotless and holy and undefiled, where God walked with him in oneness. But after sin entered in, and he became that stinking, wretched abomination in the nostrils of God. The God who is of too pure eyes to behold iniquity. The God who will not commune with sinners. He took Adam out to the edge of the garden and he kicked him out of the garden. Out of God's presence. That's why the scripture says, your sins have separated you from your God, that he will not hear you. That's what Isaiah's message was. We were separated from him. Mount Zion is God's church. Jerusalem is heavenly Jerusalem. It is being brought into the communion of God, into the very presence of God, accepted by God, in sweet fellowship, in oneness with God. And if that's going to happen, it's going to have to be because God shall and will perform all necessary to bring us into union with him. You know, I've told you over and over that this Mount Zion and this Jerusalem, I've shown you from the scriptures how that Mount Zion is the church of God. Jerusalem is the heavenly Jerusalem. You know, Paul bore that out so clearly when he gave that allegory of Hagar and Sarah. These are two mothers. Hagar, he said this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. It's a type of Jerusalem, which is now in the earth, he said, who is in bondage with her children, trying to go about to establish a righteousness, working to try to find acceptance with God, outside of the presence of God, kicked out of communion with God, and yet working and working, trying to bridge that gulf and get back into God's favor and God's acceptance. Bondage. Bondage. But, he said, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's who Sarah typified. Jerusalem, which is above. Look with me over at Hebrews 12. I can't pass by without reading this, and I saw something new in this time. Hebrews 12, verse 18. This point has to be made because, you see, brethren, whenever Christ came the first time, the reason... The justifying reason that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious men of Israel gave for rejecting him was they were looking for something earthy. Their religion was earthy. Their thoughts were earthy. Their sacrifices were earthy. Everything about them was carnal. And all they wanted was carnal deliverance and a carnal kingdom and an earthly kingdom. And that's not God's kingdom. Not in this earth. He's going to make these. He's going to make His spirit, His people new in spirit. He's going to make us new in body. And He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's all by Him, by His blood. Now look here, verse 18. Ye are not coming to the mount that might be touched. I can touch every mountain on this earth. Touch every one of them. He said, you ain't come to the mountain that can be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. These are all earthy things. He said, you ain't come to those. Where we come? Verse 22. But you come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that earthly carnal blood of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. This is who we're talking about. Now let me ask you something. Any sinner on the face of this planet can go over to that earthly Jerusalem in that earthly Mount Zion. Anybody can do that. If you got enough money to buy you a plane ticket to take you from this country, you can bridge that gulf and get over there and go to that city. You can't get to this one unless God does the willing, and He shall do it for His people. That's what He's saying here. He will and He shall. Now here's the second thing. The salvation of each chosen child of God is a certainty because each shall be born of the Spirit of God and taught through the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. Your teacher's going to be front and center. They're going to be front and center from here on out, the Lord said. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Now God shall give you the bread of adversity, and He'll give you the water of affliction. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Lord, I pray not that you take, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil. But you mark here that it is bread and it is water. It's life. Our brethren down in Pikeville have been given some bread of adversity and some water of affliction. Oh, but they're not cast down. They have, their teachers aren't removed into a corner. What does that mean? Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. What does that mean? Well, the certainty of this word, the certainty of this salvation, the certainty of this truth is because Christ Jesus, the Son of God, at the time this was delivered, was coming to this earth. He has now, but He was coming, and He is King. He is King David, that one typified by King David, the ruler of righteousness, the one who rules in righteousness and truth, and He has come. And He's not only the high priest that has entered into the holiest of holies and made full satisfaction to God for the sins of His people, but this prophet, this priest and this king is also the prophet. He is the teacher. He is the teacher. He says here, thine eyes shall see thy teachers. God, who at sundry times and in various manners spoke in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days, this gospel age in which Isaiah is declaring here is coming, and now is, He's spoken to us now by His Son. By His Son. You remember He went into that temple? The Word was made flesh. And the Word came and He entered into the temple. And everybody's looking at the letter of the Scriptures, and everybody's trying to find life in the Scriptures, and everybody's trying to find life in that temple, and everybody's trying to find life in those things that they're going through, all the ceremonies and all those things. And the teacher came. The prophet walked into the midst, and he opened up the book of Isaiah, and he read, I'm sent to preach the gospel of good tidings. I'm sent to declare the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I'm sent to bind up the breach of my people, to give them joy for mourning, and to give them the oil of gladness for ashes. I'm sent to do that. And when he got finished, he said to them, he closed the book, and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And it said every eye in the place was fastened on him. Every eye was fastened on him. John said this. He said the life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ Jesus, the life. He said, we saw him. We heard him. And we're teaching you what he's taught us. He's the life. When Christ ascended, he gave gifts unto men. Turn over to Ephesians 4:11. This is of utmost importance. Ephesians 4:11. We know here, familiar with this, I want you to see this again, that when he ascended, verse 11 says, he gave some apostles. You see, the reason that this word is certain and sure is because this is the king priest, and he's the prophet, and he's going to send forth his preachers. He is. I said to you, after we heard that wonderful message Joe preached on the voice of the Lord and his watchman, he is as successful at sending forth his preachers in spirit and in truth with the word of the gospel as he is at redeeming his people on Calvary's tree. We're talking about an earthly king. That's why all this weeping would go away. The king's coming. And the king deals in power that no earthly king ever dealt in. And he teaches in power that no earthly teacher ever taught in. But he gave apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, faithful parents that know the gospel, to teach and rule in their own house, to teach their children. He gave evangelists, those who travel and preach the gospel and a help he uses to establish his churches. He gave apostles and prophets. When he came, he ordained them and sent them forth working special miracles at the people might know that he has come and that it's a new age. It's a gospel age. And he's given pastors after his own heart, and they teach his people. And it says this, verse 12, he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of his own body. How diligent and how truthful do you think Christ is going to be with his own body? How careful and protective are you of yours? His people are his body. And he gave them, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, if they're not speaking the truth, if they're not speaking the gospel, the true gospel, that ain't going to happen. They're not going to be established. They're not going to be settled. They're going to be tossed to and fro. If you can't understand what his messengers are saying, if they sound like they might mean this or they might mean that, you're going to be nothing but tossed to and fro. But if they use great plainness of speech, which all his messengers do because they're speaking by his power and his wisdom, then they're going to speak a message that's going to be plain to you. And by that message, he's going to settle you and root you and ground you. That's right. That we be no more tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom this whole body is fitly joined together. When he sent his disciples, you know what he said to them? Lo, I be with you always. I be with you always. As far as I can tell, in what I see in this book right here, when Christ walked this earth, he spoke nothing but the truth. That's all he spoke. And according to this word, he's not with the prophet that tells lies. He's not with the free man that's telling you salvation is by your free will. He's not speaking through the man that's telling you Christ died for everybody when the word of truth is he died for a particular people. He's not with the man who's telling you that if you believe, you can make Christ's blood effectual and therefore salvation is absolutely, totally dependent upon you. That's a lie. And he's not with that man. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. But he said, I'll be with you always. And every one of his apostles that went forth, every one of his disciples that went forth, everybody he used to pen the book, everybody he used to preach the gospel in this book, spoke the truth. Did they not? They did, didn't they? This is the one who reigns. That's why this is certain. And he promises not only that, but we're here in verse 21. He says, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Do you know who receives the glory for not only sending forth his pastors, but you know who receives the glory for sending forth the Holy Spirit through whom this gospel is going to be made effectual? You know who receives that glory? He says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Do you see how certain this salvation is? How successful he is at sending forth his messenger with his gospel, sending forth his Spirit and making it effectual? He says, thine eyes shall hear. We're not going to hear till he makes us hear. He says, you'll hear a word behind thee when you turn to the right hand or to the left. That's a description of us. We turned our backs to God and we walked away from God. We're constantly trying to turn from the right and to the left. But he's constantly coming to where we are and speaking into these hearts effectually and saying, this is the way. This is the way. What's that way? It's the way that we walk in. It's Christ the way. Is Christ Jesus the prophet, the priest, the king? Is Christ the way in whom all spiritual blessings were given to his people in heavenly places according as God chose us in him? It is the way by whom God is declared before this whole world to be just and to be the justifier of everyone that will be brought by his grace to believe on Christ Jesus. This is the way in which we've been sanctified, made holy before God. This is the way in which we've been justified with God. This is the one who is the wisdom. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. This is the way in which we have full, complete, total redemption. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. This is the way where we're restored into communion with God. This is the way by which we're revived and refreshed through the preaching of the gospel. This is the way in which we're kept. This is the straight way. This is the way that leads to eternal salvation. Christ Jesus the Lord. And he will not, shall not allow his people to turn to the left or to the right. But he will keep his people in the way. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. And he says, and thy teachers shall not be removed into a corner anymore. In this day, in Isaiah's day, they were being scattered and they were being removed into a corner. But now, brethren, their princes were, those that were leading them in that city-state they were in, their rulers, their prophets, their priests, they were scattered, they were removed. But now, thy teachers won't be, because we have Christ, the Prince of Peace, seated on the throne in the city of Jerusalem, in the holy mountain of God. And he's ruling and he's reigning and the government is completely at his disposal. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. He shall not fail. This one shall not fail. He dwelleth with you, he said, and shall be in you. He won't be removed. Your teachers won't be removed. Here's the third thing. The third thing, God shall grant repentance unto each of his elect, turning us from our false gods to the true and living God. Look at verse 22. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a mistress cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Now I want you to consider something. What do you think about when you hear about these idols of silver and gold that they worship? You think of some idol that they made that wasn't, that God never commanded them to make, and that they bowed down and worshiped. And they had plenty of those. They did. But you know, there were many vessels given by God as the means to foreshadow Jesus Christ the Lord, which were made of gold and silver. Do you know that? There was a golden censer. There was the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. All these things. They were graven images. They were made at God's command. They were made for the purpose of teaching His people about Christ Jesus. And you know that in the depravity, the multitude in Israel and in Judah worshipped those as idols, as lucky rabbit's feet, just as much as those idols that they made which God never commanded to be made. The same holds true for religious, unregenerate people in our day. Men would take this book and put it on a coffee table, and they wouldn't allow you to set a glass of Coke on that book, because they worship the book. They worship the book. They look into this book and they see the means God has given to teach us of our utter, absolute, helpless, wretched, depraved condition, and that the things that declare to us the life is in Christ Jesus alone, and they ignore Christ Jesus the Lord and latch on to these things wherein men think is life and try and worship those things. Find holiness in coming to a church building. Find holiness in learning a system of doctrine. It doesn't matter if it's Arminian free will doctrine or if it's the 5 points of Calvinism. They'll worship those things as much as they worship an idol. But you can have those things and not have Christ. You can worship those things and not know who Christ is. That's what was happening in Judah. That's what was happening in this day, in Isaiah's day. They had those things that declared God, but they worshiped the things and not God. That's right. That's right. Turn over here to Jeremiah 3, verse 15, and I want you to see what God said He'd do in this gospel age when Christ was risen and seated at the right hand of God. This is what He promised He'd do, and this would be the sure result of it. He says, verse 15, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord. He's talking about the gospel age. He's talking about when He baptized the church in the Holy Ghost and began to teach people effectually in the heart through the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of this gospel. It's the same way He's always saved, but it's more evident now in this gospel age that Christ is risen and the works of the old covenant are finished. The veil's been rent in two. But He says, when He does this, look what's going to happen. They shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That Ark's going to be gone. That gold trinket that they worship, they're not going to worship that anymore, He said. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. You know what's going to happen when God saves a sinner by grace? The free will Arminian religionist, the universal redemption religionist that's worshiping the idol god of his imagination, he's going to leave that behind. He's going to be turned from it and say that's hidden things of dishonesty, and he'll leave it. You know what's going to happen to the 5-point Calvinist who's worshiping John Calvin and worshiping the 5 points of Calvinism? He's going to leave all that and he's going to worship Christ of that doctrine. Now, the Lord's speaking in wills and shalls. And He said, that's going to happen. It's certain to happen. And it always does. And we have some examples of it. We have some examples of it. The Apostle Paul was worshiping the Ten Commandments. If possible, if when he was Saul of Tarsus, if he would have lived in our day, he'd have been the first one up there marching and saying, I want the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. Because he was bowing down and worshiping that graven image. That's right. That was his God. His self. Himself. But you know what happened when God called him by his grace and took him off his high horse and put him in the dust? He said, I count the blood of my family's heritage that I look to, dung. He said, I count the will of my father and my mother who circumcised me when I was 8 days old. I count all that dung. And I count the will of my own flesh and all my works in religion, dung. Count it all dung. You know what happened to the prodigal when God called him by his grace? The prodigal realized, I've been eating husks this whole time. And he came to himself. And he said, the servants in my father's house eat better than I do. And he went home. He went home. He said, you shall defile the covering of your graven images. You won't want any more to be covered by that covering of your making. You won't want any more to be covering with that covering that's not of God's spirit, but of your own evil, depraved spirit. You will take that like a menstruous cloth and you'll say, it's as nasty and defiling and as vulgar as that, and I don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. Paul spoke of those two men that were saying that the resurrection was past and was overthrowing the faith of some. And he said, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. He knoweth them that are his. And he said, be purified from these fellows. Wash your hands of these fellows and don't be joined to them anymore. Don't have anything to do with them anymore. And when God speaks that, through the gospel, through his messenger, into the heart, through the spirit, you know what he says they'll do? You shall defile that false covering. Not a possibility, it won't happen. Here's the fourth thing, and we'll be done with this. God shall feed his children with the pure bread and the pure water of our Lord Jesus Christ through this gospel I'm declaring to you right now. Look at verse 23 through 26. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous in that day. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. Let me say a word about this right here before we go further. The seed is Christ. He is the incorruptible seed. The incorruptible word of God by which the gospel is preached unto you is the seed by which we're born of God. That's what Peter said. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. That's what he said. The mouth of God's teacher is going to drop like rain upon, like dew upon the tender herbs, the scripture says. God promises the rain of the gospel in spirit and in truth. We plant, we water. God's messenger, we plant, we water. But God gives the increase. The bread of the increase of the earth is of God. And it shall be fat and plenteous, he said. We're not talking about you having a good garden next year. We're talking about this gospel right here. We're talking about this seed being fat and plenteous through what God will do. Believers are cattle. Did you know that? He says here, in that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. Believers are cattle. Not bulls and steers as we know cattle, but in that day you called sheep cattle. And that's what the believer is. He's a sheep. David said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know what he said here? That day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. It's his pasture. And the oxen and the asses, look here in verse 24. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. Who's the oxen and the asses? These are the workmen. These are the ones that work the ground. where the seed's being sown, where the rain is falling. This is God's messengers. This is God's ambassadors. Paul said that. Listen, it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. He says, doth God take care of oxen? Is he talking about oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes, for the gospel preacher's sakes, Paul said. Which one's he talking about? These oxen. You don't muzzle their mouth. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. That's what he said. God's teachers feed on the same clean provender as God's sheep feed on. We sheep feed in the same green pastures as God's sheep feed in. That's right. That's been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. Through God's providence, through His teaching, through the chastening hand of our Lord, they've been winnowed with the shovel and the fan and made to eat of this clean provender. Not any more husks mixed with the corn. That was unclean provender. That was to make it go further. You put a little husk in there with the corn, grind it all up together, and you get a little more husk and corn, and the oxen can't tell if they're eating husk or corn. They're getting a little corn, but... Well, no more of that, he said. Now they're going to eat clean provender. The husks are going to be taken out, and it's going to be clean food. That's what I feed upon by my Lord, and what I bring to this pasture to feed you with. And we eat the same spiritual meat. Same spiritual meat. Look at verse 25. He says, and there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. The high mountain and the high hill are a description of God's local assemblies. It's a place where God promises rivers and streams of water. He says His people are trees of righteousness planted by rivers of living water, streams of water. He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You need water to grow. You need water for life. You can soon perish without eating food than you can without having water. Water's life in the scriptures. Water's life. And he said, in my high mountain, on every high mountain, in every high hill, there's going to be water. Going to be water. Going to be plenty of water. This is certainty, brethren, because Christ the King is the one who's in sovereign control. You really believe God's sovereign? Do you? I tell you what, men who say He's sovereign and who stand up and say, they've come to the, quote, doctrines of grace, and stand up and say, free will, Arminian, universal religion is a lie, but I saved under it. They ain't come to Christ. If God's sovereign, He sends this gospel, He sends this message, and when He speaks this truth in the heart, they shall defile that covering. They shall. And there shall be clean provender, and there shall be waters and streams. They shall. Oh, but if I'm going to try to defend my mom and my daddy and that lie they believed because I love them more than I love God, if I'm going to try to defend my profession I made way back there in false religion and hang on to that tooth and nail, I'll take everything I can find that Charles Spurgeon said to support it, everything John Gill said to support it, everything John Owen said to support it, and I will hang on to the precepts of men as if they're the doctrines of God rather than believe the Word of God Himself. Is that not so? But I won't after God speaks. He said, you'll defile that covenant. And that's so. That's so. Either He's sovereign or He's not. Oh, listen to this. He says here about this gospel light. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of His people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Christ is the light. He's the light. He is the Sun of righteousness. The S-U-N of righteousness. He's the day star that arises in the hearts of His people like that sun comes up every morning. He's the light. He's bound up the breach of His people by the sacrifice of Himself. He's healed the stroke of our wound by the sacrifice. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. And Christ Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, has risen to the right hand of the Father in perfection. Shining sevenfold as the light of 7 days. Perfection. Now the moon has no light in itself. It gets its light from the sun. It's given light by the sun even as the believer has no light in himself, but is given light of Christ the light. Now look here at this word and see what shall be for every one of these children. This glorious oneness that I just can't get over, that I just marvel in. This glorious oneness here. Listen to this. The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. What's that mean? This is how the psalmist put it. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. They'll be one with him. They'll always have the light. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. This is, brethren, the certainty of God's salvation. What I just declared to you is the voice of Christ. It is the voice of the watchman. It is, thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth. Now, Isaiah was looking forward to it. It has begun. Christ is at his throne. And this gospel age, this is taking place. And this light is going to grow more and more and more until we're brought finally into that complete salvation in his glorious presence and know him as he knows us right now. Now that's certainty. So next time you're looking at yourself and you see just so much uncertainty, and you're looking at this world and you see so much uncertainty, I pray God give you repentance to turn from those things and look at him. And you'll see the certainty of God's salvation. Certainty of it. And you who have not yet cast your care on him, hear this word. I pray God give you ears to hear and speak to you this hour and say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Walk ye in it. When he does, you'll defile your covering. And you'll walk in this way. And there'll be clean provender, streams of water, good light to walk in all the time. No more weeping, he said. You know what Scott Richardson used to say? He said, ever since I heard the good news, there ain't been no bad news. That's right. He'll give you more good news even in the midst of the worst news. And there won't be any bad news. Just won't be. All right, I pray God will bless you. Thank you.